Memories make us wise. It's frustrating when our memories fail us, isn't it? When you forget your keys or your wallet, you forget somebody's name that you know you really should have known. There are some things that you never want to forget. You never want to forget your wedding anniversary. That doesn't end well. You never want to forget where you live. You never want to forget your medications or your password or your PIN for your bank account. But there are other things that you desperately want to forget. That time you said something that you really regretted. A painful experience from your past. Memories make us wise because they help us to make right decisions. As the saying goes, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. Memories make us wise. Today I want to ask one question of you. The question is this: how good is your memory of God? How good is your memory of God? Because we will see today in our passage that our memory of God is key to making us wise. If you've got a Bible, please have it open to Exodus 14. That'll be helpful as we follow along together. For those of you who do struggle with memory, let me remind you of where we've been in the story of Exodus so far in the last few weeks. Israel have been slaves in Egypt for nearly 400 years, increasing in numbers, but also increasing in the work required of them as slaves. And they cry out to God to save them. And God raises up Moses as the leader who will lead his people. And Moses goes directly to Pharaoh and says, "Let the people go." And 9 times Pharaoh says, "No." And after 9 plagues of destruction on Egypt, followed by the death of every firstborn son in every Egyptian household, Pharaoh finally agrees to let Israel go. But go where exactly? Where are they going to? Back in chapter 3, when God first appeared to Moses in the burning bush, Moses is instructed to say this to Pharaoh: "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." In chapter 5, Moses actually puts that request to Moses and says, "The God of Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." Now, when Pharaoh told the Israelites to go, it seems that he was only expecting them to go on a 3-day journey, that they would go and worship their God and would presumably return again. And so when he tells them to go in chapter 12, he says, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also." Now, once the Israelites have left, this is what we read at the beginning of chapter 14. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, "What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" Now, I don't think Pharaoh was stupid. It's not like he hadn't considered the consequences until now that he would no longer have a slave workforce. Rather, it seems that he took Moses at his word. That when Moses asked to go on a 3-day journey, that is what Pharaoh thought he was letting him do. And I think Pharaoh fully expected him to come back. And only now does it dawn on him that Israel has no plans to return to Egypt after all. And so he sets out in pursuit with his chariots to go and bring them back to Egypt. And we pick up the story in chapter 14, verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. How would you feel in this situation? You're an Israelite. You've just escaped Egypt. You're wandering through the wilderness. You're camped by a sea. And you see the Egyptian army and all their chariots heading towards you in the distance. How would you feel? Well, the Israelites don't mince their words. Verse 11. They say to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have we done? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Is that a fair response? Is that how you would have felt? It seems to me the Israelites have incredibly poor memories. Remember how they reached this position in the first place. They had just seen God bring 10 powerful supernatural events to their oppressors. They had seen God defeat Pharaoh at every single turn. They had just seen the firstborn of every Egyptian household die. They had seen such mighty acts of God, and now they're worried about a few chariots. Have you ever walked into a room only to forget exactly why you walked in there in the first place? It's not just me. And you realize that you need to get something from the next room, you hop up, you get out of your chair, you walk 10 meters, and in that 10 meters, something happens in your brain, and you've forgotten entirely what you got up out of your chair for. And it's worse when you go and sit back down, you remember, and then you hop up again, and then you forget again. That's not just me either, is it? That's kind of what it appears that the Israelites have done here. They have just been saved from slavery in Egypt in dramatic circumstances. And they have immediately forgotten how powerful God is, how much he cares for them, how nothing is impossible for him. And the Israelites can only think of two options: slavery in Egypt or death in the wilderness. It doesn't even cross their mind that God might do something miraculous again. Now, Moses at least remembers God and trusts his power. Have a look with me, verse 13. Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." That last sentence sounds nice, doesn't it? It's the kind of verse you might find on a coffee cup. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent. Unfortunately, our translators have been a little bit too polite with Moses' words here. And Moses is literally saying here, "Guys, shut up. Seriously." I mean, you can imagine him looking at them and saying, "You guys are absolute idiots. Have you forgotten so quickly all that God has done for us in Egypt? That the river turned to blood, the plagues of frogs and gnats and flies, massive hailstorms, the death of the Egyptian livestock, unexplainable darkness, and the death of every firstborn Egyptian. Just shut up, guys. Quit your whining for 5 minutes and see that God will continue to do the impossible. He will save you from the Egyptians forever. Bit of poetic license there. Now, it's really unfortunate for Moses because he actually has to end up putting up with this kind of whining and complaining for another 40 years. If you have ever been a parent, you are not jealous of Moses at all at this point. Then God speaks to Moses as the representative of these whining Israelites. And it seems that God too is annoyed at their complaints. Have a look, verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry out to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground." And down to verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and to their left. And so it happens. God saves this faithless, whining group of Israelites with this miraculous parting of the sea. They walk through the middle on dry ground. And it will be the single moment in their history that Israel will look back on and remember as the moment that God completed his salvation of his people. This is when they become truly and completely God's own special people. They have been saved. But what of the Egyptians? Well, this has all been a part of God's plan to enact total and complete judgment upon Pharaoh and his people for their treatment of the Israelites. Now, we ought to remember what the Egyptians have just experienced themselves, not just the Israelites. The Egyptians, they were on the receiving end of all of these plagues. They were on the receiving end of God's grand display of divine power. They had just lost the firstborn in every family. In anger and grief, Pharaoh has told the Israelites, "Go and worship your God. Go to the wilderness just as you have asked me to." He had seen firsthand God's power. And you would think he might be a little cautious at this point in the way that he deals with the Israelites. But it appears the Egyptians' memory is just as poor as the Israelites who were complaining only moments earlier. Of course, we read in verse 17 here that God is at work. He has hardened Pharaoh's heart to encourage him to pursue the Israelites, but it's also true that Pharaoh does not wish to lose his slave army, his workers. He's certainly no innocent victim in this story. And so Pharaoh and his army set off in pursuit. Verse 23. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord, in the pillar of fire and of cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Think of it. after all the Egyptians have just witnessed in their home country. It is not until their chariots get stuck in the middle of a sea that is parted in two that they suddenly realize and remember that the Israelite God is actually a very powerful God. And of course, by then it is too late. The Israelites have made it across. And Moses is instructed to raise his hands once more, and the waters return to the sea, swallowing up all the Egyptians. And we are told, as God promised, that not one of them remained. The Egyptians could have avoided this catastrophe if only they had remembered sooner the God whom they were dealing with. And Israel, despite their bad memory of God's power, are saved. We read in verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. They saw God act again. They feared God. They believed in him. But for how long? Well, as it turns out, not very long at all. And their poor memory of God's amazing actions quickly leads again to a lack of trust. And it results in wandering the desert for 40 years before they finally reach their destination. And time and again, they will continue to forget. They forget God, and they forget his promises. They forget his saving power. They forget that he is in control of all things. And they will not live in trust. And they will not live in obedience. How is your memory of God? This story shows us the dangers of a poor memory. When we quickly forget what God has shown us about his character and his promises, we doubt and we fear and we act irrationally. Poor memory makes for poor perception. How quickly do we let our circumstances in that moment, the emotions we feel from a particular event, how often do they quickly become the guide to how we understand what we are going through? How quickly do we make judgments about God based exactly on what I'm feeling just in this moment and nothing else? And we forget that this single moment is part of a much, much larger story. The Israelites quickly forgot what God had done for them in Egypt. But are we not just like them? Don't we forget quickly also? How quickly we forget God's power and promises, his past actions, his future promises of hope. And sometimes all it takes is a single sickness or a financial hardship or the loss of a loved one. And we can allow a single experience to quickly override all that we knew to be true of God. All our memory of God's character, all our memory of God's promises, they are thrown out the door due to a single event. We cannot judge God's actions based on our personal circumstances. God is so much bigger than any single thing that we might go through. We ought to remember that we are one small part of a much larger story. And the larger story includes this lesson from Exodus, that God is faithful to his promises, that he has done all that is necessary to make us his people. And what he began on the outskirts of Egypt, he finished on a cross outside Jerusalem. This is God's story that he invites you and I into. And if we do not remember that this is his story, we will not be wise. We will not make right choices. We will be as foolish as the Egyptians. How do we improve our memory of God? Well, we listen to him. We put reminders in places that we can't help but stumble over in our everyday life. The places that we go to out of habit and routine already, we make sure that they become reminders for us of God's character and God's promises. And so put reminders there. On the fridge, in the bathroom, on your computer, in your car, next to your bed, in your wallet. Put reminders of God's character, of his promises, of his words, of his actions. Remember these things of God. Have a good memory of God, because he has done so many wonderful things. He has said so many wonderful things. He has said so much about himself that we might know him well. If only we would remember. For a good memory of God will make us wise. With a good memory, we can act rightly. How good is your memory of God? For he has done wonderful things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this amazing story that you rescued Israel from Egypt and brought them through the sea to be your chosen and precious and treasured people. And Father, as we read the story, we are reminded time and again that Israel failed to remember you and your goodness. And we know that we are just like them. Father, please help us to be people who have good memories of you, that we know deeply who you are, what you have done for us, what you have promised for us. Give us good memories that we might act rightly and wisely, that we might remember that you are the God of the whole universe, that you made us, that you love us, that you have called us to be yours. Father, in every circumstance we face, help us remember you. Amen.